that the government is going to take care of you.
Do you believe the government is telling you the truth?
Do you believe mainstream media is telling you the truth?
Do you believe unemployment has gone down?
Do you think that printing money out of thin air and charging interest on it is constitutional?
Do you think it's right to enslave the next generation with debt?
Do you believe that we are following the Constitution as intended by our founders?
Are you self-reliant?
Are you ready for the economic collapse that is coming? Do you want the truth?
Sovereign Minds Radio moves to a new time, 9 to 11 a.m. Sundays. Sovereign Minds Radio, the place to get your news before the revolution starts.
Hi, this is Linda Bott. Like many working women, I have a hectic schedule. My daily radio show, stage performances, and time with Carl leave almost no time to focus on myself. And I know a lot of us are in that same situation. We need me time to maintain mind, body, and spirit. And that's where Wellgate Sports Club really shines. I love the aquatic training program at Wellgate Sports Club. Kathleen Cowling's Aqua Aerobics focuses on cardiac training through water resistance and buoyancy that features safe, low-impact movements. Wellgate Sports Club's saltwater pool is a unique way to get back to my body, feeling muscle groups grow stronger. Kathleen at Wellgate Sports Club helped me to find my new limits, and they can help you too. Call Wellgate Sports Club today at 768-1205, or you can check out schedule information online at wellgatesportsclub.com. At Wellgate, self-care is the best form of health care. Wellgate Sports Club, Eureka Way at Court in Reading.
Hi, this is Kyle DeFore from Mighty Fine Foods in Bella Vista. Summer is here, and Mighty Fine Foods is your one-stop shop on the way to the lake. We barbecue every Friday and have everything you need to maximize your summer fun. Stop by the deli for daily specials under $5, sandwiches made to order, and hot food served all day. With over 1,000 cold drinks, more than 250 beers, a full liquor and wine section, and the best meat prices you'll find anywhere, Mighty Fine pairs big store selection with small store service. Mighty Fine is just a short drive east of Reading at the corner of 299 and Deschutes in beautiful Bella Vista. Locally owned and operated since 1977, Mighty Fine.
Hello, Frank and Kathy Muse with Northern Lights Energy. Green grass is everywhere, so come on in and pick up some ethanol-free 93 and get started on the weed-eating lawnmowers. We are filling propane bottles like a factory. If you're in a hurry, we have the exchange program also. With cool April nights coming up, we have a lot of race car fuel ready to go. If now's the time you want to talk about upgrading your kerosene heater or on-demand water heater, give Johnny a call. He's doing a lot of free estimates. We have bulk oils in your container or ours and a lot to choose from. Open on Saturday in Reading till 3:30. So stop in and say hello. Northern Lights Energy. When you want to talk to a real person and not an answering machine, give us a try. Reading, Corning, Weaverville. 241-2196. Thanks a lot.
Northern Lights Energy.
Hey, it's Bad Bob, producer for Free Fire Radio, the very best way to start your day in the North State. Every Monday through Friday from 7 to 9, Carl and Linda Bott bring you what's happening in our community, from politics to entertainment and the issues you care about. If you like what you're hearing, won't you please tell a friend that local live radio is what we're all about? I love my job. Tune in and find out why, right here, Monday through Friday, 7 to 9 a.m., on the home of Free Fire Media, KCNR 1460.
Dandelion. Unique Gifts and Clothing is the hot spot in Reading for all things fashion. Dandelion carries an amazing selection of bright and jewelry, all the latest clothing lines, and every woman's favorite secret weapon, Spanx. Shop wonderful gifts in all price ranges and receive the best service in town. Check out Dandelion at 1322 Pine Street in the heart of downtown Reading. Dandelion.
Join Aaron Ryan, Bill Cundiff, and Bob Martin for We the People Radio every Sunday from noon till 2. Our interviews on them give you the whole story rather than the mainstream media soundbites.
Here on KCNR 1460 AM, we've got the experts on politics, environmental craziness, veterans affairs, property rights, Agenda 21, foreign affairs, and everything in between.
The archives are always available online at wethepeopleradio.us.
It's the most fun you can have while talking about them.
Join us this Sunday at noon for We the People. You'll hear great authors and commentators, professors and scientists, activists and military experts, researchers and whistleblowers, all spending time to inform us about their areas of expertise. And we welcome your suggestions for future topics and guests at WeThePeopleRadio.us. We the People, now on Sundays from noon till 2 on AM 1460 KCNR.
What shall we do about them?
If you are running your own business, you already know that if there are 1,000 items on your to-do list, you really have 3,000 things to get done. Success in business is in the details. You need help. Let the smart professionals at Five Star Bank help you take care of those financial details. Yes, smart people doing good business. Life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. Be positive. Those at the top of the mountain did not fall there. Visit us at Five Star Bank and let us show you how we specialize in emerging business and commercial real estate. Five Star Bank also specializes in hard work, working hard for those that believe that success is just on the other side of the next opportunity. Thomas Jefferson was a great believer in opportunity, for he found that the harder he worked, the more he had of it. Your time is as valuable as your success. So visit us at Five Star Bank, 358 Hartnell in Reading, or call Eric Woodstrom at 223-6652. Online at fivestarbank.com. Five Star Bank, professional, progressive, and personal. Member FDIC, Equal Housing Lender.
Getting into college doesn't happen magically. You have to take the right classes now, like Algebra 2, Biology, and a Foreign Language. Learn more at knowhowtogo.org.
Brought to you by the American Council on Education, Lumina Foundation for Education, and the Ad Council.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I would like to ask you, stay tuned. This show, The Flatline, is all about motivation, inspiration, education, and we do it without manipulation. We don't manipulate people. We don't try to sell anything. We're not trying to hustle you to join anything. We're not trying to solicit anything. The only thing that's going on here is we're asking you to listen. Listen to a few minutes of the presentation of the Word of God, and hopefully, that's right, the Bible. It is about the Bible. Maybe not what you're expecting, though, not any ranting or raving, but information, hopefully, that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that, you have the freedom to orient and adjust to the plan. But my job as the host of The Flatline is to give you the information. Remember, we're using a military analogy to explain how the Christian life works. Flat line is a military term. This is a military metaphor. Whenever the United States military goes into a foreign battle arena, they always establish a main line of resistance. And we're talking about a Christian like you establishing a main line of resistance in his soul so that the outside sources of adversity do not become the inside sources of stress. That main line of resistance consists of 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Word of God. They've always been in the Word of God. This is not something new. This is not some discovery, something we're trying to sell you, something we're trying to get you to buy into. That's not what this is. These are age-old biblical doctrines, age-old biblical doctrines that have been here ever since the canon of Scripture was formed, and they are designed for our use. And so we're putting them in a term called flatline, forward line of troops, main line of resistance. This is something that my pastor taught me many years ago. And what I'm trying to show you is if you'll learn these 10 problem-solving devices, and if you will use them in your soul, you, in fact, will be able to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. Because adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. So, in this show, it's new in your area. We haven't been on the radio station very long, and hopefully we're building an audience. We're getting many of you that will listen to us. And by the way, if you ever would like to receive any of our information, it's all free of charge. We do have a book called Christian Problem Solving that we'd be more than happy to send you. And you can contact us in two ways. You can contact us over the internet at rickhughesministries.org, or you can contact us by landline mail and simply mailing to Rick Hughes Ministries, Post Office Box 100, and we are in the mighty city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code in Cropwell, Alabama is 35054. 35054. Cropwell is not too far from Birmingham, between Birmingham and Atlanta, and that's where my offices are located. So if you would ever like to contact us, you can go one of those two ways. And this book that I'm referring to, Christian Problem Solving, it does identify all 10 of those problem-solving devices that I'm going over with and explaining to you every Sunday on this radio show. Last Sunday, we started talking about the problem-solving device of love. Now, let's back up just for a minute. Problem-solving device number one is rebound. That's how we solve the problem of sin. When we sin, we rebound, because sin quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit for the Christian. And thus, if we don't rebound, we do all the right things, but we wind up doing them in the wrong way, which means we wind up doing them in the energy of the flesh, not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number three is, in fact, the faith rest drill. Problem-solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Those first three, rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the faith rest drill, we've been over on this radio show. They're all listed in the book, and they are essential that every Christian understand those things. And then there's the problem-solving device of grace orientation, biblical orientation, acquiring a personal sense of destiny. Those are more problem-solving devices. And then we get to the problem-solving device of love. Love is, in fact, a problem-solving device. And we have shown you that love is in two categories in the Bible. First is personal love for God, and second is impersonal love for others. Personal love for God is what motivates you to have impersonal love for others. They are two different types of love. Now, we've started going over the doctrine of love, and we gave some principles. And the first one is that one of the greatest distortions on the part of Satan inside this conflict is the area of love. Many Christians don't understand it. You know, when God says I'm supposed to love you, that doesn't mean that I'm supposed to run up and hug you and tell you I love you, brother. Have you ever been in a church where some pastor said, stand up, turn around, tell the person behind you that you love them? What if you turn around and there's an idiot back there? What are you supposed to say, I love you, idiot? Come on. And we do some really goofy things sometimes. I am supposed to love the idiots, yes. And they're supposed to love me, yes. But nowhere in the Bible does it tell me that I'm supposed to stand up, turn around, and shake hands with everybody in the congregation. Sometimes I just may want to go there and just listen and have some privacy. Maybe you're like that, too. But anyhow, when we're talking about love, it can get distorted in a lot of different ways. Number one, the love that the Bible talks about is not emotional, has nothing to do with emotions. And yet, when we talk about love, physical love, it's almost 100% emotional, because it's a feeling. You know, that's what it is. It's not a way of thinking, it's a way of feeling. So, number two, the love of God has been, in fact, distorted by Satan in every aspect of life. So that people think that God is a God of love, and He is, but He's also, and they forget this, He's a God of justice. And what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. Yes, God loves us. He gave His Son for us. And yet, if we do not respond to that love, if we don't reciprocate that love, then we only have to deal with the justice of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you want to deal with God's love, or do you want to deal with God's justice? That's an easy question to answer, isn't it? I would rather have Him love me than execute justice on me. But if I reject His love in the form of Jesus Christ, His anointed Son, then He is forced to deal with me in justice. And since I don't have any righteousness, the Bible tells me there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. Since I don't have any righteousness, Well, how am I going to get to heaven? And that's why the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. That's how I get to heaven. That's how I have equal righteousness. It's through Christ. But if I reject it, then the justice of God has no choice but to condemn me to the lake of fire, because I rejected the free gift of eternal life. So, you know, when we talk about love, God has demonstrated his love for us in that he sent his anointed son to die for us, to take our place on the cross. And there's no way we could have taken care of that ourselves. Now, there is love for God in the Bible, and there's also in the Bible love for the right man or the right woman of your life. And there's also friendship love. That's an incredible love. You know, one of the strongest loves that I've ever seen is a combat veteran's love for his fellow soldier. There is a bond that the world doesn't know much about, and that's the soldier's love one for another. In World War II, an amazing thing is the enemy would take an airplane and kamikaze into our ships, and they would die for the emperor. But they were amazed that the American soldier would die for one another. That combat veteran's love is the closest thing to the Christian love you'll ever find. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and having that affinity one for another through the connection that we have with Jesus Christ is amazing. Friendship love, often called Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But the source of the love that we're talking about is from the filling of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, the Bible tells us. And this is something that you can't manufacture. You cannot manufacture personal love for God in the energy of the flesh. It's only through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then that love is demonstrated in 1 John 2:5. Listen to what John wrote. Whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. And because of this, we know we are from him, in him, part of him. So do you love God? I know you're going to say, yes, I love God. Do you really love God? See, because first of all, you got to know the person you love. And secondly, the proof of the love is in the pudding. And that's why it says, if we love him, we will obey him and keep his word. So that's the motivational virtue for the Christian's life. We reciprocate God's love and we love him back. He first loved us and we love him back. And we obey him. We reciprocate the love of God. And this is what motivates us to obey him. Love is a tremendous motivating factor. And if you love God, you really love God, not just ritual with no reality to it, but you know him, you know his sovereignty, you know that he's righteousness and justice, you know that he's eternal life, you know that he's omnipotent and omniscient, omnipresent. When you understand some of these doctrines, even though you've never seen him, you develop a capacity to appreciate him and to respect him and to, in fact, love him as your heavenly Father. It's only as strong as your character. Your love is only as strong as your character, because it's not just simply an overt expression where you say, oh, I love God. It's much more than that. It's a mental attitude, but it's not an emotion. It doesn't turn on and off and appear and disappear. And I can assure you of this one principle. Anyone who doesn't have the capacity to love is always uptight, doesn't have a sense of humor, because they take themselves way too seriously. And this better be true for you as well. God was in business before you got here. And God will be in business long after you're gone. And the whole plan doesn't depend on you. Now, what it does depend on is for you to be faithful to obey him and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what makes a good lover of God? Knowledge. And Paul said, I pray that your love would increase in knowledge. Philippians 1:9. The more you know about God, the more you love God. When you put the Word of God in your soul, it helps you approve things that are excellent, things that are sincere, things that are without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1:10. Things that are of greater value. And it is the love of God that helps you do that. So the more of the Word of God you learn, the more you realize the importance of loving God, the more you see the essential of being occupied with Jesus Christ, and the greater the capacity you will have to love your friends and to love even your spouse. Because the Word of God maintains that love on an even balance. It doesn't scatter love on different objects that were never designed to be objects of your love. Your car is not, your car is not designed to be the object of your love. Your boat is not designed to be the object of your love. There are details in life. The object of your love is designed to be God, family, friends. The Bible clearly says in Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, unto the glory and the praise of God. The principle of this verse is the result of the capacity for you to love. And so Paul prays about this, your love increasing. He said, I want your love to increase in knowledge and understanding so that you will be filled with all of the fruits of righteousness. Paul prays that their love might abound, overflow with production of divine good, things that glorify God, things that will be rewardable to you in eternity future. That's what he wants. Not human good. Human good is not rewardable. Human good is burned up. Do you remember me talking about that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 16, where all of our production is tried by fire, and some of it is wood, hay, and stubble. Some of it is gold, silver, and precious stones. Remember how the wood, hay, and stubble is burned up, but the gold, silver, and precious stones endure, and that's what you're rewarded with? That's what Paul wants. He wants you to produce divine good that glorifies God to the max. And that divine good is produced by means of the motivation in your soul from loving God. Loving God. Obeying God. Following His mandates. Producing divine good. And in the end, being rewarded. Divine good has a maximum impact in the day in which we live. Divine good is not some kind of point system. It is you automatically having the capacity to love God and to love your friends, even to love people that don't love you. That's why the Word of God in your soul causes these norms and standards to function. See, inside of you, you have a mind, don't you? And you have a volition. You have those emotions inside of you. But in your mind, you have a conscience. And this is where all of your norms and standards are housed. Norms, things your parent might have taught you when you were a child. Brush your teeth, clean your room, iron your clothes, wash your clothes. Standards? Things maybe your pastor taught you, like the Ten Commandments. Standards are things that we know not to violate. Norms are things that we know we need to live. So we have norms and standards. Whenever we begin to violate any set of known norms and standards, we betray ourselves. And if we betray ourselves, it's obvious we don't love ourselves, and we don't love God either. So divine good is from your norms and standards. And this is how we operate. A mental attitude of love And here's something that may shock you. Love is not necessary for unity, but it's necessary for stability. In the angelic conflict, love is a weapon. The filling of the Holy Spirit pulls the trigger, and nothing can frustrate the enemy more than you loving him. Now, I know that sounds like something weird, but if you love the enemy, he doesn't understand that. Not at all. Personal love for God, based on your personal knowledge of God, is a tremendous problem-solving device. And you are, in fact, mandated to love God. This is not something that we make up. This is a mandate. Listen to Matthew 22. Master, what is the great commandment of the law? A Pharisee asked Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and the great mandate. And the second is, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. I mean, apparently the Lord Jesus Christ didn't know that you had a jerk for a neighbor, did he? He didn't know that you can't stand your neighbor. He didn't know that your neighbor never cuts his grass, that your neighbor stocks all kinds of junk over there that you have to look at every day, that your neighbor is nosy and snoopy. He didn't know that about your neighbor, did he? And now you bought your house and you thought you were going to have a nice little neat little life in your nest there, and you moved in next to a jerk. Well, what do you do about it? You got to love him. No, I didn't say run over there and put your arms around his neck and say, I love you in Jesus, brother. You do that, you're probably going to be considered a weirdo. The kind of love I'm talking about is an impersonal love. Impersonal love is a tremendous problem-solving device, just like personal love. Personal love solves the problem between you and God and why you obey him. Impersonal love solves the problem between you and anyone else you know that you can't stand. Did God love them? Uh-huh. Did God love you? Uh-huh. So if God loved them, what gives you the right to hate them? Well, they didn't do to God what they did to me. Oh, really? Aren't you naive? You don't ever have the right to hate anyone as a Christian. 1 Peter 1:22 says, Now that you've purified your soul by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love one for another, deeply from your heart. Purified your soul. It means to cleanse it, to be cleansed. And there are two ways a Christian purifies himself. Number one, when he rebounds. When you confess any known sin to God, you purify yourself. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. But there's another way, too. The other way that we purify ourselves is through the inculcation of the Word of God into our souls. You see, what's happened when we begin to sin, we begin to build up scar tissue. And some Christians have a lot of scar tissue. In other words, they forced a lot of square pegs into round holes that didn't belong there. And they have a lot of scar tissue in their soul. Well, the Word of God can remove the scar tissue. It can filter through and purify out the impurities in your soul. If you study, if you grow, if you learn, but that's a big if. Because I tell you the truth, most people don't have a dime's worth of interest in learning the Bible. They want a God that's a kind of like an eight ball genie, pop out and make the problems go away. Rub the eight ball, okay, God, can you fix this? God, can you fix that? But as far as taking time to study God's Word, to read it, and to apply it into your life, well, they don't have time for that. They're not that interested. They wouldn't give up one TV show for 1 hour of Bible study. Wouldn't do it in a million years. And the reason is they don't love God. They love themselves. They love their assets. They love what they love. So if you're ever going to purify yourself, you have to start with rebound. Problem-solving device number one. And then through the inculcation of the Word of God, remove the scar tissue from your soul. And I haven't really taught you much about scar tissue, but it's seen in Ephesians 4, how we create in our soul a vacuum, a void. And we live in it sometimes. And it scars us up. You see, sin scars up your soul, and it can also pollute your conscience. And Ephesians 4:18 talks about you having a hard heart. The Greek word for that is porosis, P-O-R-O-S-I-S. That's a hardness or a callousness. How does a believer get a calloused heart? You have somebody you hate right now, and you won't forgive them, you can't stand them, you don't want to be around them, and your heart is calloused. Very calloused. Because you don't care what they do, you don't want any good fortune to come to them, and if you see them, you'll cross the street to get away from them. Well, first of all, you haven't rebounded your hatred. You haven't gotten rid of your guilt. You don't have any understanding of how God's plan really works. And you have betrayed your own soul with its hatred and bitterness. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the ones who have been defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but their mind.
While serving in Iraq, Sergeant Jason Nielsen suffered a paralyzing injury. Paralyzed Veterans of America's service officers are trained to help injured veterans get all the benefits they've earned. To help paralyzed veterans, visit pva.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, please stay with me. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education. And we do it with no manipulation, no hidden agendas, nothing here for you to buy, nothing to purchase. We are not an infomercial. This show is about giving you truth, accurate information, information that I pray will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. That's right, it's a show about the Bible, but it's not the kind of show maybe you're expecting. No ranting and no raving, no jumping up and down, no hollering. Just giving you some information. Information, not useless speculation. Information from the Bible. Short biblical principles, concepts that will help you verify God's plan for your life. If this is your first time to listen, you might have noticed the name Flotline, F-L-O-T. FLOT stands for the Forward Line of Troops. That's a military term, F-L-O-T. And what we're doing is using a military metaphor to explain how the Christian life works. And as I've said so many times, this is not unusual. Paul the Apostle did it in Ephesians 6 when he compared the Christian to the Roman soldier. So what I'm talking about is you developing a main line of resistance or a FLOT line in your soul that will consist of 10 unique problem-solving devices. And if you learn these and use these, they will stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we've always said that adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. Because adversity is indeed what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's indeed what you do to yourself. You do not ever have to worry. You do not ever have to be afraid. You never have to be vindictive or implacable. You don't have to be full of guilt. There is a better way to live. And that is simply the Christian life. That's the life that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated for us. And that's the life that I've tried to explain to you, the mechanics of how it works using this military metaphor as an example. 10 unique problem-solving devices, first taught by my pastor so many years ago and then retaught by me with his blessings, I assure you. I'm not stealing anything from him. He gave me the okay to teach this. He wanted it known. And this is a concept that he developed and he came up with. And I'm so grateful that I learned this concept because it explains exactly how the Christian life works. You see, so many people don't understand the mechanics to Christianity. They learn a few cliche terms like God willing and turn it over to the Lord, brother, or I prayed about it, and they seem to think that that's the extent of the Christian life. And yet what I'm trying to tell you is that it's much more than that. God has a very unique plan, and you live in a very unique life. As a matter of fact, you actually have a supernatural life. The Christian life is a supernatural life. And it can only be lived with the supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit and the living Word of God. And it is alive and powerful. The Bible says that in Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. So when you have the Holy Spirit who empowers you, and when you have the Word of God or the Bible which directs you, then you have a supernatural life, a lifestyle that other people don't have, a lifestyle that other people cannot emulate, and a lifestyle that guarantees you the greatest source of happiness that the world has ever known. You may have a life filled with test, but it will be marked by joy forever and ever and ever. That's the way the Christian life is. No one can take away your joy. So as we go through these 10 unique problem-solving devices, they're new in your radio market there. I've just began broadcasting in your area. We've probably been on the radio there now about 10 or 12 weeks, and some are listening and some are not. I really don't have a clue who's listening. I would love to hear from you if you are listening. All you have to do is to drop us an email at rickhughesministries.org. If you go onto the website, rickhughesministries.org, then you can see how to email us from our website. And you may even want to request some of the books that we've written that we distribute free of charge. One of those books is Christian Problem Solving, and it does detail all 10 of these unique problem-solving devices. Or you could write us a letter at simply Post Office Box 100. That's P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, C-R-O-P-W-E-L-L. Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. That's 35054. Don't send money. We're not asking for money. I'm just telling you that if you're listening and this show is helping and you're growing and you'd like to express your appreciation, I'd love to hear from you. So drop us a note. Today we want to press on with what we have been studying as we near the end of the 10 problem-solving devices. We're dealing with, right now, problem-solving device number 8, and that is impersonal love for others. Problem-solving device 7 and 8 are really a virtue package. Problem-solving device 7 is your personal love for God, and problem-solving device number 8 is your impersonal love for others. Personal love for God is the greatest virtue anyone could have. In 1 John 5:3, the writer said, "If you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not grievous." So the way that you can determine whether or not you even love God is whether or not you are obedient to His mandates. Two of them I can tell you about specifically. Study to show thyself approved, and grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Study and grow, both verbs, are both mandates in the original nuance of the Greek New Testament. They're not requests. So as a Christian, you are mandated to study, you are mandated to grow, and here's another one, be filled with the Spirit. That's a mandate. Be filled is not a request. And so as a Christian, in order to grow, you must be filled with the Spirit. In order to study and comprehend what you're studying, you must be filled with the Spirit. And so the filling of the Spirit is problem-solving device number two. How do you accomplish the filling of the Spirit? Problem-solving device number one, rebound. When you know you've sinned, when you're aware of the fact that you violated the protocol of God, go to Him and admit it. And in 1 John 1:9, He said He would be faithful and He would be just to forgive you and cleanse you. But if you don't do that, when you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit, you quench the Holy Spirit, and He is not able to do His job in you. He can't fill you, and you become carnal. You become fleshly. You are not spiritual. See, let me give you something. A spiritual person is not someone that talks holy. You know, you've been around those kind of people. Praise God, brother. You know, they had that holy sounding language. Especially if they're from overseas and English, and they talk a bit like this, and they talk about the Master. I've been around those kind of people. And that doesn't make them spiritual. What makes you spiritual is, are you filled with the Spirit? If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're spiritual. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you're under control of your sin nature, you're carnal. But at any one time in your life, you're either in one of those two places. Either you're under the controlling ministry of God the Holy Spirit and you're spiritual, or you're under the control of the flesh and you're carnal. But spirituality and maturity are two different things. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, cannot be any more spiritual than you, but he may be more mature because he has more of the content of the Word of God in his soul. Spirituality is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Maturity is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit and the application of the Word of God in your soul. That's the difference. So, studying impersonal love as a problem-solving device is critical. Let me give you some principles about impersonal love. And let me try to explain it again. It's the ability to love someone that you don't even like. Jesus said we got to love our neighbors, love our enemies. How in the world do you do that? Impersonal love as a problem-solving device is unconditional towards all mankind. If you'll think about it just for a minute, this is the way that God loved you before you became a Christian. He loved you based on His character, not yours. Before you accepted Christ, you were lost in your sin, and God still loved you. But He didn't love you with a personal love. You weren't part of the royal family. He loved you with an impersonal love. He loved you based on His character, not yours. But once you came to Jesus Christ and received Him as your Savior, and then the righteousness of Christ was given to you, then God is able to love you with a personal love because He's loving the righteousness of Christ in you. And you are adopted into His family. But impersonal love towards all mankind is required in the Bible. Even towards those we don't like. The Bible does not authorize racial prejudice. Two, the emphasis is on the virtue of the subject and not the virtue of the object. So, if you study, for example, the prodigal son returning home to a loving father but a jealous brother, you see, the subject is always the issue. Take a look across the street. Is there a guy you can't stand over there? Take a look into your family. Is there a person you can't stand? How do you love that person? You don't love them based on who they are. You love them based on who you are. It's the ultimate expression of virtue. And I might also add humility. I assure you. In the book of Philemon, for example, there's a study about Onesimus, the runaway slave, who was faced with the death penalty, and Paul wrote back to his owner and said, "Consider him no longer a slave, but a beloved brother, especially to me, but much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me." You see, that's the way we have to think about other people. Personal love for people is not commanded in the Bible. That you're commanded to love God with personal love, yes. But impersonal love is mandated by God as part of his operational plan. For example, Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives." That's an imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. That is not a request. In Titus 2:4, "Older women should teach younger women to love their husbands and to love their children." That's a mandate. And then in Hebrews 13:1, "Let brotherly love continue." That's a mandate. That's not a request. And so impersonal love is you loving someone that's not very lovable. But it is not based on what they do or who they are. It is based on who you are in Christ. If God loved you when you were a sinner, with impersonal love, can you not love others the same way? That means God forgave you. Can you not forgive others? Having impersonal love means that you don't hold a grudge. You don't seek revenge. You don't get nervous when they come into your periphery. You don't say things about them behind their back and malign and slander them. That's a sin. And that will quench the Holy Spirit and cause you to have to rebound because you ran down somebody you didn't like. You used your mouth, as James says, the tongue starts a lot of fires. And so you started a fire. You began to slander and malign and criticize the person that you didn't like. For whatever the reason, you did not use impersonal love. You used revenge motivation. "I'm going to make that person miserable," you said. "I'm going to let everybody know what a jerk that person is." Well, since when did God appoint you to be the jerk police? Since when did God appoint you to tell everybody what a jerk someone is? It's a good thing God didn't tell everybody what a jerk you are. Because you've heard me say this before, we're all jerks. And if it were not for God's amazing grace through Jesus Christ our Lord, we would already be a greasy spot. He loves you. He loves me. And he expects us to love others. Impersonal love does not work until it's motivated by personal love for God. Personal love for God, "If you love me, you will keep my mandates." That's 1 John 5:3. So following that mandate, we are now told to love one another. You can't use impersonal love until it's motivated by personal love. Personal love for God is your virtuous action. Impersonal love for others is your integrity. Impersonal love is an adjective. The word impersonal is an adjective. It means having a connection or a reference to, and it's more than just a professional attitude. You see, if you don't have impersonal love, then you will never have good human relationships. You will constantly change your friends. You will constantly change your partners in romance, even your spouse in marriage, because you will have no basis to hold them together. You will expect things out of them they're not capable of doing. You will hold them up to unreasonable standards, which you yourself can't even live up to. But in your arrogance, you look into the mirror of arrogance and you think you're okay. You have an unrealistic self-image of who you are, and thus you have unrealistic expectations of how other people should treat you. Emotions are wonderful, and they are designed by God to appreciate a relationship, but they are not ever designed to hold a relationship together, to establish that relationship. That doesn't work that way. Virtue in the Christian life is totally void of emotion. What I'm talking about is not emotion. It is a mental attitude of RMA, a relaxed mental attitude, using the faith rest drill. That's problem-solving device number 3. The relaxed mental attitude comes from doctrinal orientation, another problem-solving device. So if you're going to have this virtuous lifestyle that allows you to have personal love for God as well as impersonal love for others, it's going to require virtue. You see, you can't operate on your emotions. Your emotions don't think, they just appreciate. They can sometimes rationalize or maybe even solve a problem, but they are not the fuel for the Christian life. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It does not say, let these emotions be in you that were also in Christ Jesus. If you try to live your Christian life based on emotions, you're going to fail. Do you remember the story that Jesus, that is recorded about Peter and Jesus, when the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter that before the rooster crowed in the morning, he would have already betrayed him 3 times? And Peter got quite emotional about that. He said, no, I'd never do that. I would die with you, Lord. And I'm sure the Lord got a good kick out of that, because that night, Peter, in fact, did exactly what the Lord told him he's going to do. Because he operated on his emotions. He got very discouraged. Luke 22:60 says that Jesus looked directly at him after he had denied him the 3rd time. And that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was an emotional wreck. I'm sure he felt like he was no longer even worthy to be a disciple since he had denied the Lord 3 times. Judas became an emotional wreck after he betrayed the Lord and realized that he had been used by the Pharisees, and he tried to give them their money back and they wouldn't take it. And he went out and hung himself. Suicide. He was an emotional wreck. Emotions won't carry you. They won't stabilize you. They won't sustain you in the crisis. The only thing that can sustain you is, number 1, the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and number 2, the content of the Word of God in your soul that you can actually apply in a faith rest rationale. Something that you can believe and trust and have confidence in the fact that God will not ever let you down. So emotions, that's not the source of the Christian life. They can't think and they can't solve problems. And I'm often leery of churches that major on emotions and minor on the doctrine. You grow when you're fed the Word of God. You don't grow in an emotional worship service saying, did you feel God? He was here tonight. As a matter of fact, that's contradictory, because God is, in fact, omnipresent. He's immanent. He's transcendent. So even if you leave the building, God is still there. So you think because you had an emotional worship service and people cried and people sang that more of God showed up than is there when you leave? No. That's where we misapply the scriptures. Understand this. People that are arrogant, they're always seeking unconditional love from other people. But all they can offer in return is conditional love. So the greater the arrogance, the greater the conditions put on love. And a lot of men do this to the women that they love, that's for sure. But personal love without impersonal love, if you don't have that virtue of personal love for God, then the virtue of impersonal love for others is very weak and very unstable and very vulnerable to arrogance and emotion. Listen to John 15, verse 12. This is my mandate, that you love one another as I have loved you. There were times that the disciples were complete idiots, and yet the Lord loved them. He forgave them. There were times that he had to chastise them and straighten them out, but he never was bitter. He never got angry or vicious towards any disciples' mistakes. There was even one incident when they came upon a man casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they told him he had to stop.